In church on Sunday, how do you know if your preacher is reliable? Is it the number of degrees that he holds? Or maybe it's his maturity or his persuasiveness? Well, that was more than an academic question when H.B. Charles was installed as pastor of his late father's church. He was just 17.
Dr. Evie Hill preached a message at my installation service that he called, as only Dr. Hill can, "What Can That Boy Tell Me?" He's only 17 years old. What can that boy tell me when my marriage is in trouble? What can that boy tell me when my child has gone astray? And for 45 minutes, he worked through passages in the Old and the New Testament that affirmed the sufficiency of Scripture.
Wow.
And ended by declaring that he can tell you whatever the Word of God tells him to tell you.
Good.
Today we're going to hear H.B. Charles share stories of his late father. We're also going to hear some other tributes to Dad on this Father's Day edition of Family Life This Week. Welcome to Family Life This Week. I'm Michelle Hill. You know, it was Mark Twain who said, "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much he had learned in those 7 years." I remember those days, don't you? Well, as you've heard over the last few weeks, dads are an important influence in their children's lives. And since this is Father's Day weekend, I thought that it would be fitting to spend some time talking about dads. And for that, I'd like to share the dynamic interview that Dennis Rainey and Bob Lapine had with H.B. Charles. H.B. is the pastor and teacher at Shiloh Metropolitan Baptist Church in Jacksonville and Orange Park, Florida. Today, HB is going to share the impact that his father had on his life, and that's an impact that, Dad, you can have on your child's life. Here's HB.
I professed faith in Christ as a boy, and as a boy, I felt a call to preach, and my father was so against this. He did not want me to preach because my father was a preacher. And so he did everything he could to discourage me. At the age of 11, he finally permitted me to quote unquote preach at the end of the youth choir musical. They gave me a few minutes, and to hedge his bets, he wrote the message for me. But I had been writing my own message on Daniel 3 and the three Hebrew boys. He wrote a story about Jesus passing by the blind man. And they thought that if they gave me these 5 minutes, they'd get this out of my system and they wouldn't have to hear it. But I came to preach that night.
At 11 years of age.
Oh, at 11 years of age. So I had the manuscript my father wrote for me. I read the first paragraph. And like the end of the paragraph said, "Jesus is passing by." And I read that. You know, in the culture I grew up, there was amens, and so there was this pause, and I had a natural break. And after they stopped amening and stuff, I said, "You know, he passed by for the three Hebrew boys one day," and went on and preached my sermon on the three Hebrew boys. Yeah.
So, and what did your dad say about your?
Oh, I got a great fussing out after that. But he encouraged. He was grateful that there was a call on my life as a boy.
Yeah.
And he was very hard on me, pushed me to reading and studying and research. And in God's ironic providence, all of my early years, I struggled with asthma really bad.
Oh. Yeah.
And so if I went outside, it seems as if I would have an asthma attack. So it kept me inside, and being inside kept me around my dad and books, and it led me to one book. And my father was teaching me the Bible.
HB, I would think a dad who's pastors a church for 40 years, his son comes to him at I don't know how old you were, 7, 8, 9 years old, you come and you say, I think I'm called to preach. I would think a dad would be delighted with that news.
No, when I say he tried to discourage me, he was very, very grateful, and his hope was that one day I would succeed him.
So he
He wanted to make sure that it was the Lord calling me.
Not a carnal call, it was a spiritual call on your life.
Yes, sir.
And after you preached about the three Hebrew boys, did he affirm that there was some gifting there?
Yes, yes.
And that's when he started to put some fuel behind what you were trying to do.
Yes, sir.
Let me jump ahead to Father's Day weekend of 1989.
Sure.
You were 16 years old, right?
Yes, sir.
And you were preaching a youth retreat out of state.
Yes, sir.
Tell us what happened.
So my father wasn't feeling well. The weekend I was going to preach in Detroit, a youth meeting, 6 days. And the day before I was to leave, I went to see him in the hospital. It was the only time in my life my father had been in the hospital. It was such a shocking thing. I just remember I just was overwhelmed and began to cry. And my dad was like, son, you can't be crying. They brought you here to cheer me up. and I just remember that a good time I had with him. I got on the plane the next day. That Sunday night, he called me after my first day of preaching. And he was wanting to know how the day went, but just hearing his voice, I just became overwhelmed again. Told him I'm ready to come home now. He reminded me I had 6 more sermons to preach before I could come home. And he said, son, I want you to do the old man a favor. He says, be a man and preach. And I said, yes, sir. And he said, no, son, promise me you'll be a man and preach. And I did. I promised him. We exchanged I love yous and good nights. And that was the last time I ever talked to my father. The next weekend, as I was flying home from Detroit back to Los Angeles, the Lord called my father upstairs from labor to his final reward.
You had prayed and asked God to keep him alive till you got home.
Yeah. So I did not know he took ill that day while I was flying home. And I did not know, and the young men that they sent from the church to pick me up did not feel comfortable telling me. They were just trying to rush me to the hospital. But I could sense what was going on. And as I prayed, I asked the Lord to at least just hold him for me to say goodbye to him. And that was not God's will. Some miles down the road, I am confident that God knew what was best in those circumstances.
You, you not only absorbed that emotionally, the loss of your father, but it wasn't long before the congregation that your dad had pastored for 40 years turned around and asked you to do something. What'd they ask you to do?
Yeah, so a little more than a year later, at the age of 17, I went to the church service, to the church meeting, I should say, to see who would be the next pastor of my dad's church. And in that meeting, they extended a call to me to be the pastor of that church at the age of 17. I have a 17-year-old son. I really don't trust him to watch the goldfish in his room, much less pastor a church. So this is not something I would recommend. But in the providence of God, this is my testimony.
You've had a while to look back on this.
Yes, sir.
I mean, you've now been a pastor for how many years?
I served that church for 18 years. I've been at the church I am now for 8 years.
So you got 26 years looking back on this.
Yes, sir.
How do you look at a 17-year-old young man? It almost has to seem like that was somebody else that they put in charge.
So in some regards, I feel like I am that same young man because the passion to preach has not changed. So when they met with me afterward, I was like, let me get this right. Y'all are going to pay me to preach every week. I was just blown away. I just thought this was like, you couldn't.
What year in school were you?
I was a senior in high school. And my senior year, I had 4 classes. I met my wife in my senior year. And we did not begin dating till after she was out of school. She was a sophomore. I was a senior. But today, if like anybody from my class at Los Angeles High School you say Crystal, and they will remember her as one of the prettiest, popular, cool girls in school. And you say, like, HB Charles, and they were like, isn't that the nerd dude, the boy preacher who used to wear a suit to school every day? So, like, literally, I had four classes, and at lunch, someone would pick me up to do a funeral or something. So I'd be in a suit, you know, in senior in high school.
Remarkable.
I'm told a story, and I haven't verified this with you to find out if it's true or not.
Sure.
But I am told that you would preach on Sunday mornings. What did you do on Sunday nights? If you weren't preaching, what did you do?
Yeah, so if I may very quickly say, early in my pastorate, charismatic stuff started rising. And I didn't know this was new for our church.
Yeah.
So I am thumbing through Moody Magazine, the old Moody Magazine.
I remember it.
And I see an advertisement for a book on charismatics by John MacArthur. And I bought that book, read that book, and began to devour everything I could by Dr. John MacArthur. And I don't know, at some point I looked at the back of the book and dawned on me where he was, and he was just on the other side of the hill over the 405 freeway. And I found out where his church was in Sun Valley, California. And on Sunday nights, I'd be sitting in the back of John MacArthur's church.
Now,
learning theology and learning how to preach.
I had some people want to know, were you just getting next week's sermon on Sunday night? Whatever he preached, you're going to do next week. But you were getting a master's class in preaching technique as you listened to how he exegeted Scripture.
Yeah, absolutely. I was learning theology. I was learning how to teach in a way to connect Scriptures with Scripture. And I was learning, for a term that's being more used now, text-driven preaching.
Yeah.
He just was working his way through the text, and when his time ran out, he's like, I'll pick it up next week. And I just, I had not heard that.
That's not what you started with as a preacher, but it's what you gravitated toward.
Yeah.
Why is that still the approach that you take as you preach at Shiloh in Jacksonville?
So I believe, irregardless of the chapter divisions, you have to put 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 together with 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. The call to preach the word is resting on the foundation of the fact that all Scripture is breathed out by God. And it is profitable for rebuke, instruction, exhortation, training in righteousness. So if this Bible is the God-breathed Scriptures, then why in the world are you running around somewhere else looking for something to say? I am convinced the Bible is the Word of God. And in my teaching and preaching, I want to best let the text speak. People on Sunday morning don't need my advice. They don't need my experience. I have a thank God for my testimony, but it carries no authority. The authority is in the Word of God. And I just want to be a mouthpiece for the text and let God's Word speak.
Great words from H.B. Charles on the authority of our Heavenly Father's words. Hey, we need to take a break. We're going to hear from Ron Deal, his perspective on the importance of dads. And when we come back, we'll hear more from H.B. Charles. Stay tuned.
Would you like to make Father's Day a great day for your dad? Get along.
For Family Life Blended, here's Ron Deal.
Yeah, there are times we need to work through family conflicts, but there are other occasions when we should just set them aside. Friends of mine had a special occasion celebrating the dad in the family. Now, it was a blended family, so when the adult children showed up, they got territorial about who sits where, who the real children and grandchildren are, and before you know it, the occasion was ruined. Look, one of the greatest gifts you can give a parent is peace. You're all family to him. Get along. Set aside your insecurities for a minute and celebrate Dad this weekend. Let him take a nap. For Family Life Blended, I'm Ron Deal.
To find out more, visit FamilyLifeBlended.com.
I can't move anything.
Did the doctor express any hope?
I'm pretty sure she's going to come off of the ventilator, and beyond that, hope is discouraged.
Sometimes God leads us on very difficult paths.
Is God still good, whether someone walks again or not?
On the Unfavorable Odds podcast, Kim Anthony talks with guests who have faced extraordinarily difficult circumstances.
That was really the last meaningful conversation I'd ever had with my three-year-old child.
How should we respond when the events of life leave us despairing?
Lord, please let me go home to heaven to be with you now. I cannot do this.
In the midst of our despair, there is still strength and hope found in Jesus.
I heard that my worst nightmare had occurred, and it was so surprising to me what came out of my mouth.
You can find the Unfavorable Odds podcast with Kim Anthony wherever you get your podcasts, or go to familylife.com/podcasts.
Welcome back to Family Life This Week. I'm Michelle Hill. It's Father's Day weekend and the sun is out. The lawn has been mowed. Hint, hint, kids, it'd be nice if you mowed your dad's lawn for him. The brats are on the grill and we're listening to H.B. Charles recount memories of his dad. Let's just keep rolling on through and listen to more of the interview with Dennis Rainey and Bob Lapine. Here's Bob.
How many times do you think in the last 20 years, 26 years, you've wished you could pick up the phone and call your dad and say, Dad, help, I got a question?
Yeah, often. I think of my dad a lot. I remember the amazing thing is I feel like even though I had him 16 years, if you ask me the most influential person in my life, it is still him. And I feel like I am still learning from the things he taught me. From my father was a strong man. My father, to sit and watch my father weep in worship while hymns were being sung, still has an impact on me. The things that made him laugh, the things that made him cry, watching him forgive. There are times I had seen my father say to someone, I was wrong, I should not have said that. So many of those things I learned, not merely from his formal teaching and instruction, but by his example. And I was just a kid that just wanted to be with him all the time. I feel like I'm still learning from him to this day.
And there's a reason for that. One of the things you wrote about your dad was that he raised you like he was training a racehorse.
Yeah.
So I don't think he'd be surprised today that you're lapping.
Oh, that's incredible.
Lap after lap.
Sure.
And still running to win.
Yeah.
How did he train you like a racehorse? Comment on that.
Yeah, so there were times where I wanted to teach and I wanted to serve. And there would be instances where I did not handle something right and my dad would march me into a meeting and make me apologize. And then or sometime after a message, and he would say to the church, pray for me, not referring to me, to him. He said, I need you to pray for me as I'm dealing with HB. He says, it's a challenge dealing with him. He says, because I am trying to raise a champion horse. And as a young man, all I heard was him calling me a horse. And I was like, what? But he said,
a champion.
A champion horse. And he says, the challenge is that I'm trying to discipline his will without breaking his spirit. And it took me a long time to get the magnitude of that.
For 10 years after your father died, every Father's Day, you would not preach a Father's Day sermon.
I would not. In that regard, grief is elusive. And I thank God for the memory of my father and the legacy of my father and my time with my father, and at Father's Day, it would just be rough for me. And the church never put a pressure on me, they understood. And then having a son had an effect on me. And I remember preaching, maybe 10 years into my pastorate, my first Father's Day sermon, which was a topical sermon, which I've never really preached that often. I start with the text, not with the topic. But I preached a message entitled, A Father's Desire for a Godly Legacy. And I built a message around my funeral. And there are people giving remarks, and my son comes to give remarks. And what I hope my son will be able to say about me. And the three things, the three major movements of the message was that I hope my son will be able to say that my daddy loved Jesus unconditionally, and that my daddy loved my mother unconditionally, and that my daddy loved me unconditionally.
Pretty incredible story. HB Sr. left an incredible legacy for his children, and HB Jr. is doing the same for his three children. Hey, it is Father's Day, and we're celebrating dads here on Family Life this week. You know, Dennis Rainey has two famous questions that he likes to ask people. One is, what's the most courageous thing you've ever done? And the second is, I want you to give a tribute to either your mom or your dad. And he has asked that question scores of times on Family Life today. And we've gotten many, many answers. We're going to hear some of those answers today. Here's Focus on the Family's president, Jim Daly, with his tribute to his dad.
Dad, I know you love me. I want to say thank you for the times you ran your fingers through my hair and gave me a hug. But Dad, those broken promises, know that I learned from them, that I'm not going to repeat that, that I love you even though so many times you let me down, but you're still my dad. And I care about you. I want to say thank you for bringing me into this world, for letting God do what he would do in my life by giving me physical life. And although you weren't there so many times, there were times that your hug and your smile and breakfast on Sunday made a world of difference to me. So thank you. Thank you, Dad.
Maybe your dad wasn't the model dad, but you can still thank him, just like Jim Daly was able to do. If you haven't heard Jim Daly's story, it's a powerful one, one of pain and loss and redemption and ultimately the power of God. We have the entire interview for you on our website, familylifethisweek.com. We also have the entire Sally Lloyd-Jones interview, and here's her tribute.
Dad, I owe everything to you. You have been a faithful father to me. You have provided for me. But the thing that I'm most grateful for is that you, as a young man, gave your life to Christ. And then, as my dad, invited me to let Jesus become my Savior. And even though I said no at first, you shared Jesus with me, and that's been the greatest gift. And I thank you for being so proud and supportive and for believing in me and giving me education that was the best I could have had. And also for letting me come to America, because that was where God was calling me, but that was a cost to you. So I'm very grateful.
That was Sally Lloyd-Jones sharing about special memories of her dad and why she appreciates him. And now we turn to pastor and author Rick Rigsby with his tribute to his father.
Hey, Daddy. It's been 10 years since I've seen you. And I just have to tell you how proud I am of you. I never had a chance, Daddy, to ask you how your life was going, how you were dealing with troubles, how you were dealing with struggles. I never talked to you from your perspective of what worried you. You were always there for me, especially when I needed you the most. And I want you to know something, Daddy. Your life was not wasted. You never made the headlines. You never were on a radio show. You never were on a television show. You never were the subject of a feature. But your life impacted. And that legacy lives today because of your simple and profound way that you chose to live your spirituality out practically, simply, unwittingly, every single day. What I want to say to you is thank you, Daddy. Thank you so much for modeling how to love a wife. Thank you so much for modeling how to love children. For me personally, thank you so much for modeling how to be a rock in a storm. Thank you for those hymns of the faith that you would sing. Thank you for those scriptures that you would share with me on the way to Little League practice. I never thought in a million years how you were preparing me to be a man. And now it is with great pleasure that I take the essence of your life and model it before your grandchildren. Daddy, we're going to be fine. We're going to stand. And it's because of the foundation that you laid. Thank you, Daddy. Thank you for everything.
Hey, it is Father's Day weekend this weekend, and if you haven't gotten your dad something yet, you'd better run out and get something. My dad appreciates some flowers, so that's easy for me. Or even a tie. My dad's a really good sport about his Winnie the Pooh ties and his Tigger ties. Hey, coming up next week, we're going to hear from Kevin DeYoung and his take on marriage. Thanks for listening. I want to thank the co-founder of Family Life, Dennis Rainey, and the president, David Robbins, along with our station partners around the country. And a big thank you to our engineer today, Keith Lynch, our producers, Phil Krause and Marcus Holt. Justin Adams is our mastering engineer, and Megan Martin is our production coordinator. Our program is a production of Family Life Today, and our mission is to effectively develop godly families who change the world one home at a time. I'm Michelle Hill, inviting you to join us again next time for another edition of Family Life This Week.